We've been learning about how to stand against Satan, as Paul admonishes us to here in Ephesians chapter number 6. And as we have been, we have learned that if you and I are going to stand against Satan, then there are two aspects to that. And first of all, there's understanding the devices of the devil. If you're not going to do some standing, then we need to have some understanding. And what we need to understand is how the devil operates, that is the devices of the devil. You'll never learn how to stand against Satan until you have what Paul described as an understanding of how the devil operates. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." An understanding of the devices of the devil. I spent some time preaching to you about how the devil operates, his schemes and snares. And ladies and gentlemen, you would be wise to think through the devices of the devil and develop an understanding of how the enemy operates. And then we also discovered that the second part of this standing against Satan is not only understanding, but it is also withstanding. And that is withstanding the dangers of the devil. That is, the devil is described by Peter as being like a roaring lion. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is a hungry lion walking around looking for his dinner, that sounds dangerous to me. And even so, that's the picture that Peter gives us of this enemy. The devil, and that is that he is indeed dangerous. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need to learn how to resist the devil or withstand the devil. The withstand is the very word that Paul uses in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, where he writes, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand or keep on standing against Satan." You've been with me these series of messages, then you know the withstanding, ladies and gentlemen, is translated from the same word as the word resist is when James writes to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When Peter writes that we need to resist him steadfast in the faith, it's the same word, and it describes those, ladies and gentlemen, who are standing and will not stop standing. And that is that they are standing in the face of demonic attack. They're standing, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of satanic opposition, and they will not back down. And they're not going to stop. They're not going to give in. They're not going to give up. They're not going to sit down. They're not even going to back off just a little bit. They're not going to be intimidated by the enemy, but they're going to keep on standing and keep on moving forward with the gospel. It's a military type word. Resisting and withstanding is a word that describes an army that's moving forward in the face of opposition, in face of the enemy, and they're not going to stop moving forward. Let me just remind you that withstanding the devil, the dangers of the devil, means that we are not going to yield to his seduction. It means that we are not going to bow down and give up under his suffering. It means that we are not going to fall for his schemes. It means that we are not going to step into his snares. It means that we are not going to allow his strategies to succeed. And if we do fall down, we're going to get right back up and we're going to start standing again. That's the idea of withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now, we've been discovering that there are some keys or essential things that are important when it comes to standing, when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. The Bible gives us clear direction about the necessities and when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. We found one of them is submission. That is, James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submission to God is absolutely essential. The second one that we discovered is in 1 Peter 5, and that is steadfastness. The Bible says the devil's like this roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. If you're going to be able to resist the devil, you not only have to be submissive to God, but you better be steadfast in the faith. The third thing that we discovered that's essential whenever it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil are the saints. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:9, we need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Knowing this, ladies and gentlemen, you need to know this, that the same afflictions that you and I are going through are also being accomplished and being experienced by our brethren that are in the world. That is, the other saints of God are going through the same temptations you are, experiencing the same struggles you are, under the same kind of attack that you're under. And that is that you are not the only one. The devil would like to isolate you, and in isolating you, to destroy your testimony. And so you need to be connected to the saints of God. You need to be in fellowship with the saints of God if you're going to be able to stand and keep on standing, withstanding the dangers of the devil. The saints are essential. Another thing that we found out that is essential is strength. Back in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, this section about spiritual warfare starts off with this verse. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Listen, if you and I are going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we need to be strong. Now remember, we're not talking about physical strength, but what we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of God upon our life. And the key to experiencing the power of God in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 16, chapter 5 verse 18, is the Spirit of God living in you and dominating your life from the inside out. So there's strength that we need. And so we've been discovering here in Ephesians chapter number 6, another aspect, another essential ingredient that we need to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. Not only submission, not only steadfastness, not only the saints, and not only strength, God's power, but we also need a shield, a shield. It's described here as the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Those of you that have been around church very long, you've heard a lot of messages on the armor of God. And probably from the time you were a little child, you heard messages on the armor of God. And I'm so glad that you've been here during these services so you can hear about it again. And the reason why is because the battle has not ceased. The battle didn't stop when you got out of children's church. Hey, the battle didn't stop, ladies and gentlemen, after the last time you heard about the armor of God. The battle is still raging. The devil is still deceiving. He's still like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you better make sure that you have on the whole armor of God. Let me remind you once again that this is God's armor. It's not my armor. It's not your armor. It belongs to Him. It is the whole armor of God. It belongs to Him. And when God saved you, He gave to you the armor. That is, everyone who is in Christ has this armor that is described here. Paul's using the idea of a Roman soldier to describe to us what God has given to us so that we can be victorious in battle. And he looks at the Roman soldier and sees all the parts of the Roman soldier's armor. That is what it is that he would wear. And he says that he uses that to compare what it is that God has provided us. Just like the Romans provided armor and protection for their soldiers, just like our military provides armor and protection for our soldiers, even so God has provided protection, a shield for you. And he has done it in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to understand what that is. If you're going to be victorious in battle, you need to appropriate what God has provided for you. God has given it to you, and so you don't have to make it. All you got to do is take it. God already provided it all in Christ. He already has the armor made. He's already given to you. All you got to do is take it upon yourself. Get it out of your spiritual closet and put it on is the idea. You already have it, but you need to wear it. You need to make sure that you know consciously that you have this armor, what it is that God has given you so that you can live a victorious Christian life, so that you don't, fall into the traps of the enemy. Now, let me just remind you of what we've seen so far when it comes to this shield, this armor that God has provided for us. Let's just remind ourselves what it is we've already seen. And that is that you and I have discovered that God has provided truth for us. That is, it's like that belt or that girdle described in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. God has provided us with divine truth. That truth has been given to us in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, so that you and I can live a victorious Christian life. The devil is a deceiver, but you and I have the truth. And God has provided it for us so we can live victoriously and not be deceived by the enemy. Not only have we discovered the belt of truth, but in previous messages, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness in verse number 14 that God has provided for us. Listen, in Christ, God has given to you the gift of righteousness. You stand before Him completely righteous as though you had never sinned. He has given you that righteousness, and so I encourage you to go ahead and put it on. If God has declared you to be righteous, then you might as well go ahead and live righteously. And if you'll start living righteously, not so that God will save you, but because you already are saved, if you'll start living righteously, listen, that righteousness will be a protection in your life to protect you from the attack of the enemy. That is to protect you from his snares that he has set. And so there's the belt of truth and there's the breastplate of righteousness, and then you got to make sure you got the right shoes on if you're going to do spiritual warfare. And the shoes are described there, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 15, as the gospel of peace. Make sure you got your feet shod. Make sure you got your shoes on and you're ready to go. Listen, when somebody gets ready to go, they put their shoes on and they say, I am ready to go. That's what that word preparation means. That is, it's talking about a readiness, the readiness of the gospel. Make sure you've got your gospel shoes on. God has given to you the good news, the gospel of peace. He has provided peace for you in Christ, and that peace that He's given us enables us, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to stand and keep on standing. It is a peace, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that guards, that keeps, or guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has put a guard on duty, and ladies and gentlemen, it's His peace living on the inside of us so that we can stand firm, so that we can stand strong because of the gospel of peace, and so that we can march forward with the gospel of peace. And that is that God has provided us the right shoes, that is the gospel of peace. Some of you are in the service this morning, and we looked at verse 16 where the Bible says that we need to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith that God has provided for us is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Did you know that when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, you entered into the realm of faith? If you haven't, then you didn't get saved. The only way to get saved is by grace through faith. You cannot enter into the realm of saving grace except by faith. There's no works involved. Ladies and gentlemen, it's when God brings you to the point of resting all of your faith in the finished work of Christ and Him alone. And now you've entered into a brand new realm or brand new way of living. Now you and I are living by faith. We're saved by faith and we live by faith. And I tried my best in the service this morning to describe to you why it is that living by faith provides protection in your life. And that is it. You enter into a realm in which God has provided an armor for you in the fact that you're able now to live a life of faith. And so there is the shield of faith that you and I need to take up. The Bible tells us here. And then I want you to notice with me for just a little while this evening, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says there, and take the helmet of salvation. Let's park it there for just a little while. And that is, the Bible tells us here that if you and I are going to be able to, if we're going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we need to get the right hat on. And that is, some of you like to wear hats. I remember when I was growing up, my dad worked at a grain elevator all the time that I was growing up, and so he wore a hat or a cap. And usually it was some kind of a feed hat. And I remember especially the Kent feed hat that he would wear. And all the farmers would come in and the sales reps into the elevator where he worked, and they would give him hats. And so he had all these hats. As a matter of fact, he had lots of hats. As a matter of fact, he gave, after he passed away, all of us, all the grandsons, everybody got hats. I think we still have some of those hats. Some of them fell apart, but we still have some of them. But I remember growing up that I liked to have a hat on just like my daddy wore. My dad had a red Kent feed hat. And so guess what I had? I had a red Kent feed hat. And my little brother had one just like it. As a matter of fact, I got the pictures to prove it. And there's I got a picture at my house that I got from after my mom passed away, and it's me and my little brother, and we've got our Kent feed hats on, and we've got our bibbed overalls on, and we're holding a string of fish. And we were as proud as we could be. Just little fellas gone fishing down at the Illinois River. I said the Illinois River, no lake fishing, just river fishing. And most of them were fish that none of you would eat, but we did so gladly. We were proud as we could be. Now listen to me, if you're gonna go fishing with the Andes boys, you gotta have the right hat on. And it better be red, and it better be a Kent feed hat. Amen. That's right. But those, listen now, if you decide to skip the fishing hole and you engage in spiritual warfare, you better have the right hat on. As a matter of fact, it probably needs to be more than a hat. It probably needs to be a helmet. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that what God has provided for us, ladies and gentlemen, that is the people of God, that God has provided for us to wear like a helmet is His salvation. Salvation is like a helmet, ladies and gentlemen, that protects us from the attack of the enemy. If you were in the warfare, that is ancient warfare in this time period, one of the things that your enemy might do is he might try to hit you in the head. He might decide that he's going to hit you in the head, and he might have a club, he might have a sword, and he's going to try to take you out by aiming for your head. He might be like Peter was there in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest our Lord and he pulled out his sword, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm convinced that Peter was going for that guy's head and he missed him and just got his ear. Yeah. And of course, our Lord healed the ear. In ancient warfare, that's kind of the way they did it. So those who are soldiers, they want to have a helmet on their head. That is, it's just made out of leather. Now, it's not like your football helmet. It's just made out of leather, but it's able to provide some protection for the head. And they would wear that. And the Bible tells us here, Paul tells us here, that God has provided us that protection, that armor, that shield for the head. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our salvation. Now, I want to remind you that salvation, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord is our salvation. Just like He is truth and just like He's our righteousness, just like, ladies and gentlemen, He is our peace, He is all of that, He is our salvation. In the Psalms, in Psalm 27, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." This idea of the helmet of salvation is rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 59 and verse number 17. I'll read that verse to you, and it's going to sound real familiar to you. Isaiah 59, 17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Ladies and gentlemen, the idea of a helmet of salvation is rooted in Isaiah's prophecy. And we find that Paul uses it here to describe what God has provided for us in this day of battle that you and I are living in. God has provided for us salvation, and the salvation that God has provided for us, ladies and gentlemen, is our protection against the enemy. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote about salvation. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the book of Ephesians, you just can't get away from it. And that is, as you're working your way through the book of Ephesians, every corner and every turn, you run into salvation. In the first three chapters of this book, the apostle is telling us about the riches of God's salvation that He has provided for us. In the last three chapters, he's telling us about the results of our salvation that God has provided in us. That when God saved us, ladies and gentlemen, He gave us something so wonderful. He gave us something so rich. He gave us something that is so full of spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1. That is, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That God has blessed us so much with salvation. That this wonderful salvation is our protection. It is our shield that shields our head, one of the most vital parts of our being. We're protected because of salvation. The devil would destroy you if he could. He'd deceive you and destroy you if he could. But those of you that are saved, God has provided protection for you. Now listen, if you're saved, then that means you already have salvation. If you're not saved, then you're lost. You understand, don't you, that there's no in-between. And that is, you're a little bit saved or a little bit lost. You're either saved or you're lost. And listen, for those of you that are saved, God has done something on the inside of you that has delivered you from the grip of the enemy. God has done something on the inside of you that the Bible calls in Ephesians 1, 7, redemption. God has redeemed you through the blood of His Son. He has freed you from the grip of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, having forgiven you of all of your sins according to the riches of His grace, God has redeemed you from the grip of sin and from the grip of Satan. And God has given you a brand new position. In Ephesians chapter number 2, Paul writes a lot about this salvation that we've experienced. Let's wander around there for just a little bit so that we can appreciate this helmet that God has given us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And it begins to describe what our life was like before we were saved. And that is that we were living in death. We were walking dead people before we got saved. And that is that while you have physical life, you didn't have spiritual life. While you were walking around in a physical body, you were spiritually dead. On the inside, you were dead in the sense that you were separated from God. Your sin separated you from God, and that separation is indeed death. That is, when God created you, He created you not only with the body so you can live on this planet, not only with the soul so you can relate to other people and love them, but also God created you with the spirit so that you could know God and walk with God. I mean, Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, but when they sinned against God, ladies and gentlemen, something changed, and they became spiritually dead, and they began to die physically, and they found themselves separated from God, hiding from God in the Garden of Eden. Sin has separated us from God. That is, that we are spiritually dead. That's where we were. We not only are spiritually dead, but we also have a sinful walk. Verse number 2 says, wherein in times past, that is before God saved you, here's how you walked. You walked according to the course of this world. You were living a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that was just patterned after the world that we lived in. And this world, ladies and gentlemen, is according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, I know who that is, don't you? Because we read chapter 6 and verse 12, we know that the one who is the prince of the power of the air is the one who is the enemy himself, that is the devil. Before you got saved, you were living a sinful walk. That is a walk that was according to the course of the world, and the Bible says it was a satanic walk. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That is, you were following after, ladies and gentlemen, the deceptive ways of the enemy, the devil, who is operating this world system in which we live, that you and I were walking according to the course of. That is, you and I are the children of disobedience. Verse number 2 tells us we are the children of disobedience. That is, the disobedience that began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, you and I are the children of that. We are the recipients of that. And that is that we are, ladies and gentlemen, the descendants of Adam and Eve, and we also are living a disobedient, sinful life. That we're sinners like they were. The Bible says in verse number 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh. You see how we were living, where we were walking, ladies and gentlemen, a sinful walk, and it was a satanic walk. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that you and I were walking in a corrupt walk. The Bible says according to the lust of the flesh. Listen, our whole life centered around fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we, ladies and gentlemen, are by very nature the children of wrath. That is, that you and I are the recipients of divine wrath. The wrath of God is upon us because of our sin. Think about where we were before God saved us. We were dead in sin, spiritually dead. We were living a sinful walk, a satanic walk, a walk, ladies and gentlemen, that centered around the lust of the flesh. And you and I were under divine judgment, and we deserved to be judged by God. If I'd have died before I got saved and lifted up my eyes in torment and hell, I would have been getting what I deserve, and you would too. If you're here and you're lost, if you've never been saved, let me just make this statement to you, and that is, if your life ends today, and you lift your eyes up in torment, then you are receiving exactly what it is that your old sinful self deserves. You say, Pastor, that's kind of scary. I'm telling you the truth. That is, I'm giving you some bad news because there's some good news on the other side of it. But you'll never receive the good news until you understand the bad news. You'll never get saved until you get lost. You'll never turn to Christ until you see where you're really at. A sinner, dead in sin. Living a corrupt life that is under the influence, the demonic deceptive influence of the prince of the power of the air, under divine judgment and deservingly so. That's the description of these Ephesians before they got saved. But when you get to verse number 4, everything changes with the little phrase, but God. The Bible says their God, the God who's rich in mercy, the God, ladies and gentlemen, who loves us with a great love. This God who loves us and is merciful toward us, ladies and gentlemen, when we were dead in our sin, He has quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive in Christ. We were dead in sin, but the moment that God saved you, He made you alive, and He made you alive in Christ. He saved you by His grace, 1 Timothy 4 tells us. God made you alive. Verse 5 says, by grace you're saved. God in His mercy and grace redeemed you, saved you, and made you alive in Christ. He not only gave you life, but He raised you up. He raised you and I up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you're starting to, if you start to get a hold of this, ladies and gentlemen, that is, I not only now have been brought out of death into life, but God has raised me up and positioned me. I am so positioned in Christ that in a very real sense, I'm already seated in heavenly places. There I am. You see Jesus at the right hand of God? I want you to get a hold of this and hold on to it, because I'm going to loop back around to it in just a minute. Jesus exalted to the right hand of God, seems sitting there. The Bible says that I've been raised up to sit together with Him in heavenly places. You say, well, how could you be there when you're here? The reason why is because I'm in Christ. And listen to me now, one of these days, the rest of me is going to catch up with me. And I'm going to be right there where He's at. But right now, I'm seated with Him, exalted with Him in heavenly places in Christ, in my position before God. He's raised us up. All of us who are saved, He's raised up to us together with Him so that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And the Bible says in verse 7 that God in the ages to come is going to show us off. I'm paraphrasing. He said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, God saved us, made us alive, raised us up, seated us in Christ in heavenly places. There we are. In Him. Now back up with me with that in mind. Back up at the end of chapter number 1, the Bible says this. Paul's praying for these believers, and he's praying that they'll, that the, verse number 18, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us. Us, that is us, were to believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Are you ready for this? Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ. So you'll know the power of God, that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. God raised His Son from the dead. He exalted Him to His right hand, ladies and gentlemen, in heavenly places. See that little phrase, in heavenly places? The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 6, He raised us up together so that we could sit together in heavenly places. In Christ. He raised Him up, seated His right hand in heavenly places, and now the redeemed are in Him, raised up and exalted to heavenly places. But go back to chapter number 1. If you can hang with me, you'll see what I'm getting to in just a moment. He raised our Lord up to be seated at His own right hand in heavenly places. Notice verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet. When God exalted His Son in heavenly places at His right hand, He exalted Him, ladies and gentlemen, above everything, above all. And that includes the demonic world. He's above all. All power and all authority at the right hand. And that includes these dominions that He talks about, and principalities and powers, which are the same words that He uses in Ephesians 6:12 when He says, oh, you and I are not battling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Same terminology. Our Lord, listen to me now, He has been exalted above all of that. And you and I, who are redeemed, are in Him. And we've been raised up to sit together with him in these heavenly places. Now that means a lot, but the one thing that it means here in the book of Ephesians is that you and I are sitting in the seat of victory. We are sitting in the seat of victory. We have been positioned in Christ as victorious conquerors. As a matter of fact, as Paul would write to the Romans, we are more than conquerors, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is not because I'm anything, and it's not because you're anything, but it's because he's everything. The one who is our salvation, he is everything. He came, ladies and gentlemen, he came into enemy territory, in the devil's own territory, in this place where the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Here comes the Son of God, born of that virgin, laid in that manger, wrapped in those swaddling clothes. Oh yeah, the devil inspired Herod and he tried to wipe him out, and yet he could not, divinely protected. Here comes the devil and tempts him, but he could not defeat him. Ladies and gentlemen, here comes Peter trying to suggest another way than the cross, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, listen to me. I went to the cross and died on the cross. The devil thought surely that was the end. No doubt the devil was laughing all the way to the tomb, and yet 3 days later, the tomb is completely empty, and all that's left is the evidence of his resurrection, the grave clothes still lying there. Jesus came, the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter number 3, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did. Those who were demon-possessed, when they got into his presence, they would cry out, "What do we have to do with thee, thou Son of God?" And Jesus would cast demons out of them and set them free from the snare of the enemy. That is, those Gadaranian demoniacs had so many demons in them, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus allowed them to enter into a herd of 2,000 swine, all of them, ladies and gentlemen, they went down into the water and died into the water. That is, that legion of demons, hordes of demons inside of those men who, ladies and gentlemen, are so messed up in their thought life that they're living among the graveyards, living naked, are so vicious, so cruel that nobody wants to be around them. They are being destroyed by demons, and Jesus came along and set those men free. He's completely victorious over the enemy as he ministered on this planet. And his victory over the enemy is demonstrated for us by his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Now you and I are positioned, listen, when you got saved, Ephesians 2, when you got saved, God not only forgave your sin, redeemed you from it, but he positioned you in Christ. So that right now you've been raised, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you've been raised up with new life. And just as Jesus was exalted to the right hand, you've been exalted in him to the place of victory. Oh yeah, those of you that are saved, you need to know that. That is, the devil has no right, and you don't have to give him any place. Listen to me. You can be completely victorious over this roaring lion. The reason why is because God has provided for you a shield to wear on your head. That is, he's given you this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Now, one of the reasons why the apostle describes it as the helmet, that is, that covers the head, is because you need to know. You need to know that you know that you know that you have this salvation. You know it. Now, the kind of Bible salvation that I'm talking about is something that you can know. I'm not talking about a hope-so salvation. I'm not talking about, well, I sure hope I'm saved. Well, those things where, you know, I did what they said to do, so. I hope it worked. I hope I got saved. Maybe I did. No, listen to me now. That's not Bible salvation. Those who experience Bible salvation, ladies and gentlemen, can know that they are. You can know that. The reason why you can know that, ladies and gentlemen, is because those who are saved have the experience of conversion. They have the experience of conversion. Now, what I mean by the experience of conversion, I mean there's a real date and time experience that you have. Not that you have to remember the date or the time, but if you ever have the experience, you'll never forget that. The kind of experience I'm talking about is an experience that involves the person and work of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your lostness, of your sinful, lost, depraved condition. When he begins to convince you that you're lost, that you've never been saved, that you're lost, that you're under the judgment of God, that you stand before God guilty as a sinner, under divine judgment, if you ever see yourself like that, then you know what the word miserable means. Miserable on the inside. Knowing that if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell. Listen to me, lost person. If you died, you'd be under the wrath of God and forever and deservingly. Knowing that I'm lost, knowing that I'm separated from God, the work of the Spirit of God convincing and bringing an individual to the point of brokenness before God. The Bible calls it repentance. That is, Paul said that the experience of conversion involves two things, repentance and faith. Repentance is when God brings a sinner to the point of brokenness over their condition. That point, ladies and gentlemen, where you can't do anything, you're lost and helplessly so, and there's not anything that you can do, broken before God, and all you can do is just turn to Him. You can't do anything to work your way out of that. You can't do enough religious things and walk down the aisle enough times and repeat enough prayers and enough creeds and confessions and get baptized enough times. There's not anything that you can do to undo your lostness. And God just brings you to the point, ladies and gentlemen, of brokenness before Him. And that is, I'm lost, I'm under the judgment of God, and there's not anything that I can do. And when God brings you to that point, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that happens on the inside of you that turns you towards Him. And when you turn to Him, ladies and gentlemen, that's what repentance is, turning to Him. And when God causes your heart to turn to Him, He'll bring you to the point that you can rest all of your faith in what Jesus did on that cross in His resurrection. It's not a matter of turning to Him and just repeating words that somebody tells you to repeat, or walking an aisle, or praying a sinner's prayer, or just getting baptized. Now, some of those things might have happened when you get saved. But listen to me now. When God deals with a person's heart, He brings you to the point that you can't do anything. Nothing. And the only thing that'll help you is what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when you get to the point, as a broken, lost sinner, that you can trust in, rest in, believe in what Jesus did. When your heart lets go of any self-effort and rest in what He did, that's when salvation happens. That's the moment of conversion. Now listen, when God brings you to that point and He saves you, you'll know it. You'll know it. At the moment of conversion, God quickens you. It makes you alive on the inside, Ephesians 2 that we just looked at. You pass out of the realm of spiritual death into spiritual life. You didn't know Him, but now you do. And it happens just like that. I said to a crowd earlier this morning in Sunday school that salvation happens so fast that you cannot watch it happen. You can't observe it happening. It's just done, and you're looking back on it, and it's over. God brings you to the end of yourself, to where you finally rest in what the Bible says about Jesus and who He is and what He did for you. When He brings you to that point, ladies and gentlemen, immediately quickens you, makes you alive on the inside with the life of God. Immediately the Spirit of God is living in you. You see, you need to know that. You can know for sure you're saved. Number one, there's the experience of conversion. Number two, there's the witness of the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:16 that when God saved you and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, and when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's somebody living on the inside of you bearing witness. Oh, yeah. The Bible says in Galatians 4, 6 and following, that because you're the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And you know what He's doing? He's crying, Abba, Father. There's somebody on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, that knows the Father. It's the Spirit of God living in you. He lives in you and He's bearing witness. Here's how you can know that you passed from death unto life, because He has given you of His Spirit. His Spirit bearing witness on the inside. Listen, you cannot have an encounter with God, a conversion experience by which God brings you to the end of yourself, to the point of believing and trusting in Christ alone. And listen, being born again, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you and not know that it happened. There's the experience of conversion. There's the witness of the Spirit. There's the evidence of a changed life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that those who are in Christ become a brand new creature. Old things be passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's the evidence of a changed life. And do you know there's the testimony of Scripture? Why, when John was writing his first epistle in 1 John 5, he got down to about verse 13 of chapter number 5, and he says, you know the reason why I've been writing all these things to you? Is so that you might know that you have eternal life. So you can know for sure. And so here's what you got. You look back to the past and you've got a conversion experience back there that was real. You look on the inside, you got the witness of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of your heart. You pick up the Bible and you got the witness of Scripture testifying to the reality of the fact that you passed from death unto life. You look around, you see the evidence of a brand new changed life since your conversion. And all of that adds up, ladies and gentlemen, to knowing for sure that you're saved. Having that assurance, I know that 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 I'm saved. Now listen, if you've been saved, God has provided for you a helmet to protect you. And you need to know it. And you can know it. And if you're saved, you should know it. And if you don't know it, then it's time to do some searching. It's time to do some seeking. It's time to quit ignoring that gnawing on the inside of you and get serious about finding out from God whether you're saved or whether you're lost. If you'll allow God to show you, He'll show you if you're saved or lost. He sure will. If you're saved, then you ought to rejoice. But if you're lost, you ought to repent. And you ought to turn to Christ. And you ought to seek Him with all of your heart until your faith is finally resting in Christ alone. And when you get to that point, you'll know it. And God will save you. God has given us this helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, not only involves being exalted in Christ to heavenly places, it not only involves knowing that we're saved, but it also involves looking forward to the future of our salvation as well. I want to show you this, and then I'll be done in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, Peter himself writes about this helmet of salvation. I said 1 Peter, I meant 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, Paul is writing about the helmet of salvation. And notice how he words it, though. Notice how he words it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Notice now. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And then notice. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then he explains what he means in verse number 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain, future sense, obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is if we're alive, or sleep or dead, we should live together with Him. The Bible talks here about the helmet of salvation, and it's talking about the hope of salvation. That is that aspect of salvation that looks expectantly towards the future. And there's those of you that are saved, you need to know this, and it'll help you, it'll bring protection into your life. And that is that, listen, you have hope. And you have something to look forward to with eager anticipation because of the salvation that God has provided for you. And this hope protects you. It protects you. It is like armor that you wear on your head. It's like a helmet that you wear. The hope of salvation. The expectation. And that is that because I'm saved, I will never be under the wrath of God. Never will be. And when the wrath of God is poured out on this planet, when God pours out His wrath on this planet, guess who will not be under that wrath? Yeah. Because God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And He describes to us how God's going to do that, and that is whether you're dead or alive, you're going to live together with Him. And He says that in light of what He just said in chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There they are. Whether you're asleep or awake, hey, there's going to be some who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those believers who've died, when the Lord comes, guess who's coming with him? Their soul is coming with him from heaven. And the Bible says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stand in the way of them which are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven, a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who are asleep are going to be raised from the dead. And then those who are alive, those who are awake, ladies and gentlemen, and remain, are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In chapter 5, the Bible says that is the occurrence when God is going to deliver us, save us from the wrath to come. Now listen, that convinces me that there's going to be a rapture, resurrection, and a rapture of the people of God prior to the outpouring of the wrath of God on this planet. And that gives me something to look forward to. It sure does. Oh, yeah. You know how the devil operates, don't you? He operates through this world system. The Bible says in chapter number 2 of Ephesians, he's the prince of the power of the air, that this world is under his influence. Ladies and gentlemen, he operates through this world system to tempt you, to draw you, to trap you through this evil world system. But for those of you that are saved, listen to me now. For those of you that are saved, God's getting ready to take you out of this place. Amen. Oh, yeah. You see, God's given me a helmet to wear. And every time I'm tempted to get too attached to this world, I just remember the one of these days, I'm going to say goodbye. The Lord is coming. The salvation that is provided for me involves, ladies and gentlemen, it involves one of these days he's coming to deliver me out of this world and you too. There's a lot of things that are really attractive to people in this world that are not attractive to me at all. There are a lot of things that are really tempting to a lot of people in the world that really, I'm going to be honest, there's a lot of things that aren't tempting to me. Some things are, but a lot of things aren't. And I'll tell you the reason why. Is because I know that one of these days, the Lord is coming. And if I'm alive when he comes, I'm going to be changed immediately. I'm going to meet him in there. I'm leaving this world behind to be with the Lord in a glorious place called heaven. Now, if you'll get a hold of this, if you'll get your head wrapped around it, or if you'll get it wrapped around your head, it'll provide protection for you when Satan is tempting and when he's attacking. Some of you already stepped into his snare. You've already made commitments. You've already attached yourselves to worldliness. The devil's using it to build a stronghold in your life. Listen to me. This world is not your home. The Bible says not to set your affection on things in this life, but set your affection on him, the one who's coming one of these days. It's all right to have a little bit of material things in your hand to use for his glory. But if it ever gets in your heart and you start developing an affection for it, then you're stepping into the snare of the enemy. One of these days, the Lord's going to come. You know what's going to happen to your money? You're going to leave it all behind. You know what's going to happen to that car? The Lord's going to come and you're going to wave goodbye. I don't need you anymore. I'm flying through the air on my way to heaven. Yeah. You know the house you live in? Oh, you ought to keep it decent, but don't get too attached to it, because one of these days the Lord's going to come, and when he comes, you're going to wave goodbye to your house. And you're going to be headed to a better house, the Father's house, one of these days. You know those clothes that you're so worried about being in fashion about. Yeah. Some of you here, and you want to have the right kind of tennis shoes. School's getting ready to start, right? School's getting ready to start. You might make sure you got the right stylish clothes and the tennis shoes that everybody else is wearing. You want to have the same ones. Oh, listen to me now. Don't get caught up in all that trap. The reason why is because one of these days, the Lord's going to come, and you're not going to need no tennis shoes. You're not going to need those clothes. You have a brand new body, ladies and gentlemen, and you're going to be, if you're saved, you're headed to heaven. Now listen, I'm telling you all of that so you'll know this wonderful salvation that we have that involves being seated together with Christ, that involves knowing for sure that you're saved, the great assurance of salvation, that involves, ladies and gentlemen, this hope that we have as we look forward to the coming of Christ. That'll protect you. If you get a hold of this, it'll provide armor and protection for you when the devil's trying to tempt you, draw you away. That is, salvation is like a helmet, protecting us in the day of battle. Sure is. You've already got it. If you're saved, you already have it. Put it on. Get your helmet on. You need to wear it. We're in a battle. Put it on and wear it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts, that you do your work on the inside of us. I pray, Father, that you would so operate, that you would so move, that those who are in this room that have never been saved, God would stop ignoring their condition, would stop playing games with worldliness. And God would begin to seek you with all of their hearts so they can know for sure that they're saved. Father, I thank you that you've given us such a wonderful redemption that takes care of the past, the present, and the future. I pray, God, that you'd manifest your presence among us. Deal with us, God, as only you can. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.